We have considered what Jesus has done for us. So what now? What do we do in the light of the truth we have heard about Christ has done for us? This morning, I would like for us to consider how to follow Jesus. Let me ask you, do you struggle with a fear of being perhaps mistreated or missing out simply because you are a Christian? Are there things in your daily walk that you are wondering, oh, if I don't make as much of Jesus today or this week, I'll be better off? Do you struggle with the pressure, whether real or perceived, of somehow keeping your Christianity to yourself, keeping it low key? How should Christians follow Jesus when the culture around us or the people we interact with might put pressures on us of various kinds so that we're not as close to Jesus as we ought to be, or that we would simply disassociate from Christ? How to follow Jesus when there's a cost? How to follow Jesus when there are pressures? How to follow Jesus when, earthly speaking, it may be more advantageous to keep him low? I invite you to open God's Word to Luke chapter 12. We'll be looking from reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 12. Luke chapter 12, from verse 1 to 12. And we are going to look at Jesus' instructions about how to follow him. Here's God's word for us this morning. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more to do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching and the hearing of the word? Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing your word to us through your Son, Jesus. Father, would you give me your help, the assistance of your Holy Spirit, to proclaim this word as you have intended it? Father, we pray that your purposes with this passage would be accomplished in our hearing today. Would you help us all to hear so that we may benefit from hearing your word? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus is in a setting where large crowds are again gathering around him. So large is the crowd on this occasion that we are told that they were trampling one another. I mean, can you just imagine? Not just there are many crowds, but they're trying to get closer in to hear what Jesus is saying. There's like a visible manifestation of their eagerness to get close up. You know, I can't pass the opportunity. There are no front row seats open. They're trampling each other to get closer to Jesus. And notice who Jesus begins speaking to. In verse 1, he began to say to his disciples first. And notice the difference in the audience. There's a general crowd who is coming on this one occasion to hear Jesus. They're interested in what he has to say. But then there's a subset in the crowd who are his disciples. And that difference is noteworthy. Because it's possible for people to come and hear Jesus, to come and hear his teaching, and yet not be his followers. You might be here today simply as one who is coming to hear a biblical teaching, to hear the Word of God. And we're so glad you're here. But I just want you to know there's a difference between being a hearer, someone who just shows up to hear a message, and those who are the disciples of Jesus, those who follow Jesus, those who belong to Jesus. May I ask you, would you consider yourself this morning to be simply someone in the crowd coming to listen? Or would you consider yourself as one of Jesus' disciples? Which category are you in this morning? If you're not yet one of the disciples of Jesus, first of all, I'm so glad and we're glad you're here to hear the Word of God. But I want to encourage you not to remain a mere hearer. Consider turning to Jesus and begin to follow him. Do so by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ, and he will receive you. And you can begin following him by faith. But I want to say from the very beginning that there's a difference between being someone who just hears the word, shows up to a gathering, may even want to take the front seats of the audience to be as close as possible, and yet not be a disciple. There's a difference. Jesus is giving this message primarily and first of all, to his disciples. While the crowds are listening in, Jesus is having a conversation with those who are actually following him. And here's the message of Jesus. How does he want his disciples to follow him? As the crowds are listening in, as they're flies on the wall, if you will, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about how they ought to follow him. Now, throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel writer has been showing us what it means to follow Jesus. But in this passage, I think we see two facets, two descriptions of how to follow Jesus. And if today you are a follower of Jesus, praise God. I hope that this message would encourage you, would sharpen you, and if there's area of correction, that this passage may correct as well. But how to follow Jesus? In this passage, Jesus is saying that we ought to follow him transparently and openly. Two characteristics that come out from our passage. How to follow Jesus transparently and openly. Let's look at each of these two descriptions as they're unfolded for us, starting with verse 1. Notice what is the first challenge that Jesus gave his disciples as the crowds were increasing. What should they be concerned about? Look at verse 1. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, in the previous passage that we looked at last week, Luke recorded for us how Jesus spent time in the house of a Pharisee who was astonished that Jesus didn't cleanse his hands. And Jesus uses that opportunity to speak to him and challenge him about the hypocrisy, about the way Pharisees went about doing their religious life. They were concerned about cleaning the outside, but not the inside. So Jesus challenged the Pharisee in his own home, as we saw last week, challenged him about the foolishness of cleansing their lives only on the outside and leaving their inside dirty and wicked. The trap of having a discrepancy between what you do outwardly and what you are inwardly is a great trap for everyone, even today. That trap is called hypocrisy. And that trap is a real trap even for the disciples of Jesus. In other words, Jesus wants his disciples to hear it's not just the Pharisees who are in danger in falling into this trap. You, my followers, are also in danger of following this trap. So watch out, be aware. You see, outwardly, the Pharisees seemed very devoted people. They were very religiously devoted people. They seemed committed. They're very active in their religious activities. And yet Jesus warns his followers of the danger of hypocrisy to the point of calling it out as the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees today have become known. If you tell someone what a Pharisee you are, would that be a compliment? Not at all. There's no question in anyone's mind what that is supposed to communicate. Why? Because by now, we have gotten their understanding, or the image, the reputation they've had is the discrepancy between what you say you are, what you present yourself to be outwardly, and what you actually are on the inside. So Jesus warns the disciples, don't let the hypocrisy of the Pharisees grow on you. But notice how Jesus describes their hypocrisy. He says, the leaven of the Pharisees. Why the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, I think hypocrisy is described here as a leaven because leaven spreads. It makes grow. It does so secretly. It does so slowly. It does so silently. And so does hypocrisy. How is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees spreading? Well, first of all, through their distorted teaching, through their distorted discipleship, spreading teaching that only dealt with external behavioral changes without dealing with what is happening on the inside. The leaven of the Pharisees continues today to spread wherever people think that they can be religious without being born again. Wherever people think that they can be religious without connecting their lives to Jesus. Such teaching produces a culture of hypocrisy, a culture in which people are different on Sundays than during the rest of the week. A culture in which people are different on the outside than they are on the inside. I just want to encourage us to stay away from church leaders or churches who promote a surface religion, a superficial religion. There's various ways that can take place, even institutionally or at the level of churches. For example, we were talking last night yesterday during the membership seminar about how often or how growingly there's a practice in which churches are practicing baptism very superficially. It's possible that churches are just going through the motions of let's do the rite of baptism without actually ensuring that what's happening on the outside is connected to a genuine, real experience on the inside of the person. We now do instant baptisms. We now treat baptisms very superficially, not we as a church, but the outer evangelical world. We treat the life of the church superficially, surface. And whenever churches fall in that trap for various reasons, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it promotes a culture of hypocrisy because you only deal with the external and never get to see what's going on the inside. Churches who don't practice membership at all, it's just a matter of just showing up and we just pretend everybody's family. And there's no clear line when someone is on the outside of God's people, when they cross the line to actually have experienced God's salvation and now they're part of the people of God. So churches who just don't do membership at all, or if they do, they practice it very superficially, just names on a roster. There's a way in which even at the level of the institutional church, there are things we can do that promote a culture of hypocrisy, a culture of superficiality, where we are comfortable only with the things that please the eye, the external realities, and we don't dig in to find out what's going on at the heart level. But there's another facet to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The teaching of the Pharisees sought to be religious without connecting their religion to Jesus. Actually, they tried to be religious by keeping Jesus out of their picture. We see that at the end of chapter 11, where after the visit that Jesus had with a Pharisee in his home, they began to make plans how to catch Jesus. We also find out that in the book of Acts, for example, the Pharisees and the religious leaders made it hard on the followers of Jesus to speak about him. So here in this passage, Jesus is envisioning a time in the future where the followers of Jesus will have a hard time, will have various pressures because they follow Jesus. Verse 4, verse 9, verse 11 all speak about a time when there will be a cost, even socially, for following Jesus. In such a setting, the lure of hypocrisy has another facet to it. The lure of hypocrisy in such a setting is to want to stay quiet and low-key about Jesus in order to protect oneself from the social pressures. It's the lure of being timid and quiet about Jesus when we should publicly acknowledge him. So the lure of hypocrisy in this passage actually hits in two ways. It's a lure of preferring to be a secret agent of Jesus. I remember a pastor telling the story of seeing a member who rarely showed up to church and hasn't showed up in a very, very long time. And the pastor asked him about coming to church and why he was missing, and the member sort of tried in a funny way to say, well, I'm one of Jesus' secret agents. I'm one of Jesus' secret agents. Well, friends, following Jesus only privately, trying to think that you are just a follower of Jesus and you're just doing your stuff in a secret way, Jesus does not need that. His kingdom does not have secret agents. His kingdom only wants to have public agents who are not afraid to stand for Jesus, who are not afraid to associate with Jesus publicly. So if in your own heart and mind you feel like, well, I'm just a quiet follower of Jesus. I'm just a secret follower of Jesus. Oh, I don't associate with organized religion. You've heard that phrase quite a bit. That's a growing popular phrase these days. Oh, I don't do organized religion. Well, friends, Jesus actually warns against all those who feel safer to be secret agents of him. Following Jesus only privately, but fearing or being unwilling to go public, whether it's the fear of ridicule, whether it's the lure of comfort, whatever it is that keeps people from being open to following Jesus. So there are two ways to be a hypocrite, according to this passage. On one side, you can pretend to be clean on the outside, but not deal with the dirt and the wickedness inside. Or you can be a hypocrite another way. You can try to follow Jesus only on the inside without ever feeling the need to go public with your faith, without wanting to make much of Jesus when the public eye is on you. You see, hypocrisy hits both ways, because if there's a disconnect between the inside and the outside, no matter which form it is, it's hypocrisy. The Pharisees are those who look religious on the outside, but they did not embrace Jesus and his gospel, and they did not allow others to embrace Jesus either. Back to chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, Jesus said to them, "You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And we see how the hindering of the Pharisees and the scribes unfolds in the book of Acts. And Jesus says to those who feel the pressure of the disconnect of the inside and the outside, he says in verse 2 and 3, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetops." In other words, Jesus is saying, this discrepancy between secrecy and public will not last forever. It's a temporary thing. You cannot bank on it. You cannot find shelter in that discrepancy between what's secret and what's public, what's private and what's open. Now, in this particular text, I think the emphasis Jesus has behind these words is likely that what is covered up and hidden is the significance of Jesus, which the Pharisees have sought to downplay and plainly try to cover up or find other excuses. The Pharisees have begun this cover-up effort and distorting even earlier, back in chapter 11, when they tried to attribute the works of Jesus to Satan, if you remember. They said that he's doing these works through the power of the devil. Jesus replied to them, saying in verse 33 in chapter 11, "No one who lights a lamp puts it in a hidden place." The whole point about lighting the lamp about Jesus is that it would be out in the public. It would be out in the open. There is no such thing as keeping Jesus quiet. In every generation, there are people who seek to pressure the followers of Christ not to follow Jesus or not to follow him publicly, openly, to keep low about Jesus, not to make much of him. There are people who try to influence others to keep Jesus just a private matter. Just keep Jesus to yourself. Here, Jesus is telling his followers not to fall into the trap of following Jesus only privately without going public. Occasionally, I hear about families who are not comfortable talking about spiritual things as family members. Friends, I don't know if your family is one of those, but just want to encourage you, make your family be a place where you don't have a hard time talking about Jesus. Don't be ashamed, don't feel awkward to bring up Jesus in your family conversations. I've heard of situations and people whose families have not allowed religious talk around the table. So let's just not talk about religion or politics. Right? There's just a way of sort of keeping these things that could be divisive out of the picture. So what do they suggest? Let's just be neutral and just not go into those conversations. I've heard of parents who were disappointed that their children became too enthusiastic about Jesus, and it bothered them. They were disappointed when their children would want to pursue the path of missions and give their lives to serve Christ. Friends, in every generation, there will be those who will prefer that we keep our religion private and low-key. But Jesus challenges his followers here to realize that following Jesus cannot remain only a private affair. It must become public, transparent. For some people, their hypocrisy shows up in trying to cover up their Christianity. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Not if you're following me. Let me ask you, are there lures that you have, pressures you feel, that you just want to keep it low about Jesus? If you do, bring those to the Lord. Bring them in prayer. Confess them. Ask the Lord to help you have the strength not to be timid, afraid, private about Jesus. Now, what should help us to follow Jesus honestly? Because here in this first part is Jesus challenging us to follow him honestly. What should help us in that process? Well, the answer Jesus gives us is develop a healthy fear of God. Develop a healthy fear of God. When we develop a healthy fear of God, it will help us not stay quiet or timid or hypocritical about Jesus. How do we see that? We see that, first of all, in verses 4 and 5. And then following, the fear of God is manifested in two scenarios in this passage. It's the fear of God in his judgment. The fear of God in his judgment. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you. Fear him. Jesus here anticipates a future time when the followers of Christ will face risks for the sake of following Jesus. How should the followers of Christ think about such times? It's hard to hear examples of persecution. I was reading some this week. There are places around the world where followers of Christ are facing serious life threats simply because they are choosing to follow Jesus. We here in the West don't have those experiences. Although I think you could ask Hussein after the service how his decision to follow Jesus impacted his family relationships. I think it'd be a great conversation. Hussein, I didn't ask you for that, so I hope you'll forgive me. But I think it'd be a good conversation to realize that for some people, and here's one among us, for whom following Jesus had significant effects for their family relationships. We don't get much of that level here in the U.S., here in Austin. For us, perhaps the pressure of following Jesus and the cost we have of following Jesus is that we're sometimes just afraid, ashamed, fear what people will think of us. Perhaps be afraid that we might not be considered for a promotion at work if people find out that we're Christians. I don't know. There's various ways, pressures. Some real, some are just in our minds. But what Jesus is saying here is no matter what the pressure is, no matter what the cost is, even on the spectrum of losing your life physically, even if that were to be the case, what Jesus is saying here, there's something worse than dying for your faith in Christ. It's dying without faith in Christ. What's worse than dying for your faith in Christ is dying without faith in Christ. The reason why we need to follow Jesus openly is because God can do us more harm than people can. Jesus here describes God as the one who has authority to cast people into hell. He will. God has authority over our eternal destinies. God has the power and the right to send people to hell. We people don't have that power, even if you try to say it in cussing. We don't have that power. The devil does not have that power. The devil does not have the power to send us to hell. You know why he doesn't have the power? Because he's not the judge. He himself will be sent to hell, as the book of Revelation shows us. God is the only one who has authority to send people to hell. And he will. That's why Jesus says, fear God. Don't fear people. Don't fear what they will do to you. Don't fear what they will offer you. Fear God. Friends, the authority of God to cast people into hell should awaken in us a sense of his incredible power and of the incredible danger we are in if we remain disassociated from God. It should awaken us a sense of fearing God more than fearing anything else. Well, friends, when we fear God rightly, we will fear other things and other people less. When we fear God rightly, we will fear other things or other people less. Now, for us today in the West, here in Austin, the fear of people is not so much the fear of persecution. The fear of people shows up in other more mild and subtle ways. For us today, the fear of people shows up by wanting to be liked and accepted by people. To be regarded well, to be seen well by our peers, by our co-workers, by our friends. We don't like to be viewed by others as awkward or uncool for being Christians. So ask yourself, do you fear more how other people view you, especially those who may not be Christians, perhaps co-workers, friends at school? Do you care more about how they view you than how God views you? When we fear more people's impressions of us, we will be tempted to play low-key with Jesus. We'll be tempted to fall into traps of hypocrisy, to keep our Christianity hidden only to ourselves so that other people don't think poorly of us. Think about the pressures for professional development if we actually live out our Christian lives openly, transparently. There's so many ways in which we can be struggling with a fear of man. There's a great book, by the way, I know some of you know it, and we've been using it quite a bit, by Ed Welch. It's entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I encourage you to get it. It's a wonderful book to read through. But fearing God rightly delivers us from lesser fears. Now, in order to live an honest life, we must keep fresh in our minds this fear of God in his judgment. But there's another facet about the fear of God that this passage reveals, and Jesus shows it for us. Not only are we supposed to develop a healthy fear of God because of his judgment, which will be greater than any other human judge, we also ought to have a healthy fear of God because of his goodness. we also have to have a healthy fear of God because of his goodness. And that is displayed for us in verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." What an amazing illustration to point to us, to help us grow in our fear of God, in his goodness. Think about sparrows. At that time in Jesus' day, 5 of them you could buy for 2 pennies. That means a sparrow would be less than a half a penny. The point is, it's so dirt cheap. It's so insignificant. Nobody counts those anymore. And yet, Jesus does. Jesus remembers even that sparrow that values less than half a penny. In the eyes of God, even that one sparrow is not forgotten, or overlooked, or neglected. That's how big God is. That's how big his capacity for caring for his creation is. God is so amazingly powerful that he has the capacity that even one sparrow of the millions that are out there are not forgotten. I love the lyrics of the song, "His eye is on the sparrow." Remember how he goes? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Friends, if that is who God is, why not fear him more than anything else? Why fear the worries? Why fear the circumstances? Why fear the people when his eye is on the sparrow? Why fear anything else? If God does not forget even one of the sparrows, how much more can you and I trust that he will not forget his children if you're one of them? Jesus gives a second illustration to paint the majestic care of God for us. He says in verse 7, "Even the hairs of your head are numbered." Now let me ask you, how many of you know how many hairs you have in your head? Those who are bald don't count. That's cheating. Taylor? John? I'll stop. Because I might get there too. But seriously, I'm not aware of any medical record that keeps track of all the hairs in your head. If you know of one, let me know. I'm not aware that there's a medical facility out there that keeps track of how many hairs you have in your head. But there's a God who has numbered your hairs. He has numbered every one of them. For all his people. That's to show the incredible detail and thoroughness of his care and knowledge of you. So if God has numbered your hairs, if he keeps count of them, why not fear him above everything else? Why fear lesser things? Why fear lesser services? Why fear lesser people? Dear Christian, if such is God's care for you and for me, let's trust Him honestly and publicly. Let's trust Him fearlessly. What can this world do to us when God cares for us in this way? Friend, is your confidence in God's care for you encouraging you to follow Jesus transparently? Why would we give into the fear of man instead of fearing this great God? What other human being can care for us like God does? So let me encourage you, cultivate your fear of God and kill your fear of man. Starve out the fear of man wherever it shows up in you, because it shows up in every one of us in various ways. So what can help us not to fall for hypocrisy? The answer Jesus has is the fear of God. Fear God, and you will not fall in the trap of hypocrisy. Fear God in His judgment. Fear God in His goodness. The fear of God, more than any other fear, will help you stay away from hypocrisy. Fear Him because He has authority to send people to hell if we choose to treat other people bigger than God. We should fear Him because His judgment is greater than the judgment of people, but we should fear Him because His goodness is greater than the goodness of everyone else. Follow Jesus transparently. Second point, follow Jesus openly. And so much of the second point really builds up on the first. Follow Jesus not only transparently, follow Jesus openly. Notice what Jesus says next in verses 8 and 9. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Are you embarrassed to talk about Jesus before others? I tell you where some of that crops up for me. In evangelism. I don't know what it is for you, but Jesus is challenging us to consider, are we the kind of Christ followers who like to keep Jesus only on the inside, but lack the courage to identify ourselves with Him openly? Well, friends, this is a real temptation, especially when we are afraid of negative consequences for us, or of the perceived negative consequences. Sometimes those will not be a life threat, but social threats, image threats. Whether it's at work, at school, in society, do you tend to cover up that you're a Christian? If you had the opportunity to acknowledge Christ, would you take it or would you back out? The danger, Jesus tells us, the danger of denying Jesus publicly and openly is serious. It will lead to Jesus denying us before His angels. Yet, for those who have denied Jesus, and perhaps as you're looking at your life, you may think of times when you have not acknowledged Him. Perhaps you can think of an experience in your past when you have denied Him, even publicly. I want you to know that if you hear this message today, you can still repent of your sin and trust in Christ and come to Him. The Apostle Peter did it 3 times. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Even when Jesus warned him that it would happen, he still did it. He thought he's stronger. He thought he would be ready to go with Jesus even to death. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter repented. He came to his senses and repented, and he found forgiveness. Because if you find yourself in the fear of acknowledging Jesus, and if you have done so in the past, come today to Jesus. He will receive you. He will embrace you. But the cost of denying Jesus and keeping a life of denial of Jesus is that Jesus will, in the end, deny us before the Father and before the angels. So friends, it will be worse for us if Jesus denies us than if people deny us. Prefer to put up with a rejection from other people than to have to face the rejection of Jesus. Then Jesus goes makes another move in verse 10. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Oh, friends, so much has been written on trying to understand these words. Let me say a few things what these words do not mean. It does not mean that if someone has denied or they're afraid that they have committed the unpardonable sin in the past, but at the present time they're concerned about it and they want to make sure they have not committed it, I just want to say, if that's you, you're safe. Those who have committed the unpardonable sin would not be concerned about committing the unpardonable sin. So if you are concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, you are in a safe place. Come to Jesus, and he will receive you. Come to Jesus, and he will embrace you. No sin is too big to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus if someone genuinely turns to Christ in repentance. So then the question is, what is this sin that is not going to be forgiven? Here are some ways in which this might be understood. And again, I present it to you with an open hand. It's, as one pastor put it, the persistent rejection of the Spirit's witness to Jesus. The persistent rejection of the Spirit's witness to Jesus. Or as another pastor put it, when the Holy Spirit begins to work and testify to the living Christ in your heart and you continually resist, there comes a point where your resisting is unforgivable. And that happens when you can no longer repent. And you will not want to repent. It's not like someone wants to repent and it's like too late. No, there's not even a wanting to repent. So if you're concerned about this unforgivable sin, we'd love to talk to you more at the end of the service. But here's the point is, Jesus is saying, if you hear the word about Christ, and you hear the Spirit working in you to try to help you understand who Jesus is, you come to that close understanding who Jesus is, and you still reject him despite the evidence the Spirit brings you to see his glory and his witness, and you still reject him, you may get to a point of being past the ability to turn. Watch out. Jesus ends this passage with a final scenario. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Oh, this is a confidence that every Christ follower has, that the Holy Spirit is inside us. This Holy Spirit is with us, and this Holy Spirit can help us respond in difficult situations when we are under those moments of pressure, relying on the Holy Spirit to help you how to acknowledge Jesus openly. As Christians, we're not alone in this journey on earth. We must rely on the Spirit's ability to lead us how to walk our Christian lives. Day in, day out. How to respond to those who attack us. How to respond to those who mistreat us. How to respond to those who lure us subtly with their pressures and offers. Friends, let's remember the work of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit is not only for the times when we go through difficulties, but in every circumstance. This is what can increase our boldness, our openness to follow Jesus openly. To remember that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. To remember that the Holy Spirit is leading you and is empowering you to respond rightly. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with Christ daily through the Spirit. Because the only way for us to live transparently and openly in following Jesus is through the work and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We must yield to Him. We must pray to Him. We must ask Him to work in us. We must ask Him to make us vigilant of the various traps of hypocrisy. Perhaps one of the greatest prayers you can say this morning, "Oh Holy Spirit, would you help me see the traps of hypocrisy that I can fall into? Awaken my eyes to see them. Help me see any disconnect between my inside and my outside." Whatever it is, here's how we must follow Jesus: transparently and openly. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit. We praise you for sending him to us so that he can enable our hearts to see the wretchedness, the wickedness, the dirtiness of our insides, and to help us see the beauty, the glory, the cleansing that the blood of Jesus can offer to any sinner. Father, help us make much of the Spirit's work and power, who wants to exalt Christ in us. We ask that in the name of Christ, we would walk with Jesus, empowered by the work and presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we would not fall in the traps of hypocrisy. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus transparently and openly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.